At the beginning of Luke, we have an encounter that we usually read at Christmas time. And of course, it's the story of the angel visiting Zechariah and then Mary, the mother of Jesus. In studying this, you find that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a period of 400 years when God is largely silent. Interesting. Not much is happening. The temple ministry goes on as usual. The sacrifices, the ceremonies, the festivals are all kept. But God is largely silent. On the political side, we have the Persians, the Alexander the Great pushing the Persians out, the Hasmonean period, persecution of the Jews in their own right, and then finally the Roman conquest and the occupation of Israel before Christ is born. So spiritually, things are very quiet, but politically, there's huge things happening. Nations rise and fall, nations do battle, sweep others aside, and take possession. And so Zechariah the priest, fully aware of the history of Israel, recognizing the miracle of the release from Egypt, recognizing the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, the provision of the Israelites in the wilderness, the manna and the quails, realizing all these things, but just going through the motions because God seems to be quite silent. He's from the Aaronic family, of course, the family where the priests are appointed. There are many people in this family that are eligible to the priesthood. But Zechariah has been chosen by lot. Perhaps only once in his life did the lot favour him, and he found himself looking after incense outside the Holy of Holies. And suddenly, the angel appears. He is terrified, absolutely set back, terrified. And the angel says, "It's all right. I'm a messenger from God. And I want you to know that your wife, Elizabeth, will have a child." And he says, "You must be joking." "No, but that's almost what he says. How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this?" And the angel says, "Listen, you'll be dumb from this time until the baby is born because of your unbelief." Now here's a man steeped in the training of the priesthood, fully aware of the history of Israel and the miracles of God, and yet when he has this divine encounter, immediately has huge doubts. I can't believe this. Well, if you can't believe it, you'll be dumb until the baby is born. And he is speechless. He goes outside to give blessing to the people, and he can't speak. I know the feeling. He can't speak. And suddenly, the people realize he's seen a vision, or he's had a visitation. He was going through the motions. He was at the he would be at the temple regularly, and yet he had lost a dynamic relationship with God, I think. Because he was completely taken aback when the angel appeared. He was no longer in an intimate relationship. It was one of God being far away. He hasn't spoken for 400 years. He's almost out of reach. We go through the motions. We attend. We do what's necessary. But I'm not even sure that he's there. And the angel, what a shock I got. Perhaps some of us are a wee bit like that. We attend. We're here. We might go on a Thursday. Well, it depends whether there's anything good on the box. But we go through the motions. Yes, God is, there's no doubt God is there. But do we have that intimate, dynamic relationship? Because Zechariah had lost it. Or he wouldn't have been so appalled at the appearance of the angel Gabriel. He wouldn't have questioned, "Are you kidding? Do you really think I'm going to believe that?" Because that really was what he was saying. In contrast, when Mary's approached, her comment is, "How will this be? I believe it, but how will this be?" And she is told by Gabriel that the Holy Spirit will touch her, she will become pregnant, and the baby baby will be born. May it be as you have said. You know, the Bible is very clear. Unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. If we use our intellect and our hard reason, we can become cynical. And here was this woman, young unmarried woman, saying, yes, I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but yes, let it be so. And here was that sense of God is speaking to me and I accept it, I take it on board. To be vulnerable, to be trusting, to be reliant is what Jesus wants of his followers. That we don't pour doubt and cynicism when he does speak. I don't believe it was God, it was just a coincidence. Or as some of us now say, a God incidence. We can be easily like Zechariah and we lose that intimacy with God. We pray, it will not happen here though. It can happen in the third world, it can happen in China, but it will not happen in Kenya. Should we pray? And of course there is that tendency where you pray, particularly in my case when I pray for healings and I don't see much happening. I can easily say, Lord, do I keep praying for healings? Healings. And I believe he says, yes, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing for the healings, for the change of direction, for guidance, for the blessing, for thanksgiving. Pray, pray, pray. And don't be like Zechariah, who had huge doubts. Is this really God? Haven't heard anything from him for years, years and years. In fact, my father never even heard, and his grandfather never even heard from him. Suddenly they say, hey, what are you doing here? No, I don't believe in that. And that's the kind of attitude he had. Some of us might be here out of an obligation, dare I say it. Teenagers here because mum said, you know what we always do? We go to church on Sunday. But mum, no, you're coming to church. And I know that feeling as a teenager. We always go to church. Stuart, you're laughing as well. You and I in the same boat. You're coming to church. Ah, but mum, dad, you're going. Some of us might be here because husbands or wives have said, you know, it'd be good if you went. Oh, well, for the sake of peace in the house, I suppose I'll go along with you then, okay. It's only an hour and a half, but hey, I could be playing the golf or something. I could be reading. No, I'll go along. Okay, and I'm saying that because it's probably true. Some of you might just possibly be here with a slight sort of hesitation. And of course, what would it take to convince you of the reality of a dynamic God? What would it take to convince you that God is really here? He is in this place. He is watching you. He knows what's in your heart and your mind. He loves you. He wants the best for you. What would it take to convince you? Well, I don't know. What's for lunch today? I'm looking forward to getting out of this tummy boot in the box this afternoon. Just a minute. In Luke chapter 16, we read of somebody, and I think this is quite interesting. Luke chapter 16. And we hear about the rich man and Lazarus. This was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was also a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, who had been placed at his gate. Desiring to be fed, the crumbs fallen from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's presence. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham from a distance and Lazarus in his presence. So he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf, so that those who would pass from here to you cannot, nor can you pass from here to us. He said, Then I pray you, Father, to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, to testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, no, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if somebody should rise from the dead. Do you believe that? If somebody who was risen from the dead, resurrected, came in and said, it's real, there is a heaven and there is a hell, would some people say, still don't believe it? There is a story of a Jew who was in Auschwitz. He had the horrible, nightmarish job of taking those who had been gassed in the gas chamber and extracting the gold teeth under the supervision of the SS guard. And in that horror of horrors, supervising bodies to the crematorium, and he thought, this is not going to last. One of these days, I'll be going that way as well. In the billet at night, many prisoners could take it no longer, and they committed suicide. They hung themselves from the rafters. And in the morning, the bodies were taken down, and they also went to the crematorium. But he collected the belts. And when he had sufficient belts, one night, when the SS guards were in their hut, weighing out the gold and carousing with their booze, he tied himself under one of the army lorries that the SS used. And when they had finished, after hours, they got into the lorries and they drove from one part of the camp into another part. He hanging underneath it, tied with these belts. Now, in the other part of the camp, he was able to get into a situation where he was back in sorting out the goods that the Jews had left as they came into the camp. And one day, he was baling clothes that were going back by transport by the train to Berlin, and he got a fellow Jew to make a little compartment in the wagon. And he got into that compartment, the bales of clothes were put above, and he ended up on the journey back to Berlin. And he had a knife, because all these clothes and goods were left, and he got a knife, and he was able to cut through the wood, and broke through, and he got, when the train was going up a gradient, he dropped onto the track and got away. Fantastic. He goes to this wood, this field, and there's dozens of Jewish prisoners, all with a yellow star. And he says, listen, listen, they are killing thousands of Jews in Auschwitz. Thousands, they're gassing them. It's horrific. I've just come back. Do you know what the reaction was? Oh, you're joking. The Germans are civilized people, they're Europeans. No, no, you're off your head. You're needing a psychiatrist. It's true, I'm telling you. No, no. Listen, in any case, even if it was true, they need us here. They need us to work the fields. They're not, nah, nah, away you go. That guy after the war heard that that same group were swept up in another gathering of Jews, and they were sent to Auschwitz. Sometimes the news, the word, can be so appalling that you will not accept it. Sometimes the truth, you will live in denial. And I've met some guys in prison who will not accept that they committed the crime, although it was very clear they did. They live in denial. And sometimes people will deny the facts. The facts are there, but we deny them. We are not going to accept that. And that is sometimes, if the truth is so unpalatable, we will just ignore it. I've just finished reading the book by Professor Brian Cox. He's a very likeable guy, Professor Cox, and the history of the universe and all this kind of stuff. It's very, very interesting. And he wrote this book, The Wonders of the Universe, which is a summary of the TV series. And it tells you about mapping the Milky Way, speed of light, the redshift, and all these things that you can get involved in. But he writes an interesting thing. In this book, as you come towards the end, there's a photograph of him with a sandcastle. And here is this sandcastle. And he says, I made the sandcastle. And he says, there is a law at work in the universe, and it's called entropy, which is everything ultimately will disintegrate and wind down. Everything will tend to go down, finish, come into dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And he says, ordered things become disordered as time ticks by. But one might legitimately ask where all the order in the universe came from in the first place. In the case of our sandclap castle, it's obvious I made it. But how did I get here? I'm very ordered. How did Earth get here? It is very ordered too. And how about the Milky Way? It appears very composed of millions of ordered worlds, orbiting around billions of ordered stars. There must be some reason why the universe began in such a highly ordered state. The answer is, we don't know why the universe began with sufficient order in the light to allow planets, stars, and galaxies to appear. So there must have been a lot of order to begin with. In other words, the universe was born in a highly ordered state, and there should be a reason for that. It is unlikely to have been chance, because by definition, a highly ordered state is less likely to pop into existence than a less ordered one. A sandcastle is less likely to be formed by the desert winds than a pile of sand. Brian Cox, read your Bible. The Bible says in Romans 1, men who suppress the truth, they will believe anything other than the fact that there is a divine hand at work. Romans 1:19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Men are without excuse. It's there. And yet we will try and make the point, no, it was all chance. It all just happened. And that is so utterly, utterly ludicrous. And Brian Cox, for all his charm, he's a very good communicator. He's missed the point. He would say anything rather than, hey, there is a divine hand at work. The controversial preacher Gerald Coates spoke at the Gate Fellowship. He used to quite like this guy. And somebody was mocking him. Somebody was laughing at him. Gerald, are you really telling me that there is somebody up there who made everything out of nothing? Ha, ha, ha. He says, listen, that's an awful lot better than what you're saying. You're saying there's nothing up there who made everything out of nothing. And of course that's true. They're so keen. They're so keen to ridicule and say, if you're really saying that you believe in a God who made it, that's crazy. But what they're saying is even more ludicrous, that it happened by utter chance. God is there. He reigns supreme. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that is so true. Even if somebody rose from the dead, no, couldn't believe that, that's impossible. We sometimes use our logic and our human reason. And some things are beyond human logic and beyond human reason. We have to trust and say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I'm hanging in there because you're leading the way. And that's just exactly what Wynne's doing and what Sharon and Peter are doing at the moment. Hanging in there. Lord, thank you. The Lord's promises are fulfilled with the Israelites. He set them free from Egypt. They come into the promised land. And in the promised land, he says, you will have victory. You will have victory. I have given you the land. But you've still to fight for it. It's not going to be, come in, you're welcome, and we are going to run away. You're going to have to fight for it. But I promise you, you will have victory in every battle. If you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. And they swept in, and after the mistake they made at Ai, where they thought they could just go and take it with a few thousand men, they eventually conquered it, and they found out the sin of Achan, who took the gold bar from Jericho. God allowed them to win, and he promoted victory with the Israelites. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, you think, what a contrast between the book of Joshua and the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. And when you look at this carefully, you realize that those nations that were conquered were nations who had steeped themselves in deliberate wickedness. And if you look at the Bible, you'll find that they knew what was going to happen. They knew this history of Israel. They knew that they had been delivered out of Egypt. They knew the miracle of the Red Sea. Rahab, the prostitute, knew all about it. And that's why she hid the men on the roof of her house and told a lie to get them away before the Jericho was taken. So they deliberately cultured their own evil. And God said, you will eradicate them totally. Because if you don't eradicate them totally, men, women and children, which is hard for us to take, because that is ethnic cleansing at its most extreme. But that's what God said. You will eliminate the evil so that you, as a nation that I've got my hand on, will take possession of the land. One day we're told that a delegation turned up with camels or horses or whatever. They had worn clothes, their sandals needed repairing, their wineskins were patched, they had bread in bags, and they said, look at this. When we packed this from a far-off land, this bread had just been newly baked. Look, it's blue-moulded. And these Gibeonites said, we have heard of your victories. We realize that the Israelites are supreme fighters, that every battle you fight, your God gives you victory. So make a treaty with us. We don't want to be victims. In any case, we are from a far-off land, a far-off land. All this stuff you see was worn out on the journey when we came here, a long way away. And the Israelites, without thinking, said, far away, we'll sign up. We'll make a promise that we will not attack you or defeat you, because you're not going to be our concern anyway. You're so far away from the promised land which God has promised to give us. 3 days later, they discovered the Gibeonites were their next door neighbours. They were in the land that they were meant to conquer. And they suddenly thought, how did that happen? You deceived us. You pretended you were from a far off land, and you're actually contiguous with our territory here. We have a right to defeat you, but we made a treaty and we cannot touch you. And because of that treaty solemnly entered into, they could not take the Gibeonites' land from them because of their deceit. And then we are told in the Bible, but they made them slaves. They made them hewers of wood and water carriers. We can't defeat you, but we'll make you slaves. How did that happen? In verse 10, chapter 9 of Joshua, verse 14, they did not inquire of the Lord and made an oath and treaty with them. Here was impetuosity. Here was a desire to get things sorted out quickly. Yeah, okay, we'll do it. Yeah, you're not going to be any trouble to us. We'll sign here. They did not inquire of the Lord. And because of that, they entered into a situation which frustrated their plans for the future. I wonder how many of us have done that. We apply human logic, human reasoning, and we think this is a good idea. And of course, the phrase we tend to use is, I've made my plans, oh, but I've prayed about it. How many times have you heard that? I've made my plans, but I've prayed about it. Forgetting that prayer is a two-way thing. Sometimes you have to pray and say, Lord, please answer. You don't get an answer, but you have to hang in there until God will reveal what he wants you to do. Sometimes it can be very frustrating, but that's what he says. Hang in there. I will answer. If you call, I will answer. I may not answer the way you want. I may say no. I may say wait. But I want you to wait until you get an indication of what I want you to do. But the Israelites, too quick to make peace with the enemy, and entered into that trap. Don't apply simple human logic, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so often we can make up our mind to do this. I'll go for that job. I'll go for this. I'll marry that person. I'll do this. Suddenly realize it wasn't God's choice. And you're getting his second best. And you think, how did I get in that mess? You know, the book says, trust. Proverbs 3 verse 4. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Well, that's a good idea. No! Wait on him to answer. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Don't blunder. Give it to him. You're not going to do a Zechariah and think, well, he's not interested in me. I'm going to be surprised if he ever speaks to me. You're going to say, Lord, I'm in a dynamic, intimate relationship with you. I'm going to keep you in mind every day. I'm going to be every encounter I have in my working life. I'm going to say, Lord, is this something that you want me to share with others? Is that love that you have in me, is this the time to share it with these people or this person? It's so important that we have a dynamic relationship. Oh, but I prayed about it. Yes, that's good. But it's a two-way thing. Did you get an answer? Did you get a revelation of what God really wants? In Joshua chapter 17, Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Judah, who inherited their right to be in the promised land. And we are told in chapter 17, verse 16, that they wanted more land. We are a prosperous, good people who have been blessed of the Lord. Joshua, we need more space here. Why is that? Joshua says, because the Canaanites are already in possession of part of our land. But Joshua said, you've been given victory. You're meant to be driving them. Oh, but they've got iron chariots. They're too big a problem for us. Give us more space. But you haven't dealt with the issue that's there already. You haven't driven out the Canaanites. You've been assured of victory. Ah, but it's too hard. Well, cut down the wood there. Occupy that area there. But you've got strength. You can drive out the Canaanites. But they were frustrated because they didn't have victory over the entrenched enemy. And yet they wanted more space. They wanted more space without having dealt with the things that God had asked them to do previously. It's a bit like saying, I want a platform place here in Strathmore. And I want my ministry to be recognised. And because you haven't recognised my ministry, I'm going to go elsewhere. My anointing, my special anointing. I've helped met people like that who do not fit into a place. Why? Because they didn't get the platform presence or they didn't get recognition as the prophet. And some of you know what I'm talking about. So I'm going away. I'm going to a place where they'll appreciate me, where they can recognize my special anointing. They haven't dealt with the issues in the past before looking for God's plan in the future. And that was the problem with Ephraim and Manasseh. They were wanting to expand without having dealt with the problems that God already shown them had to be dealt with. God, give us grace to realize that we have to deal with the issues in our lives to develop a relationship that is really working. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Have I spoken too long today? Last point, folks. Moving together in unity. I'm going to read this little bit from, nearly finished this little bit here in Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you according to the riches of his glory power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, and that my Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. With all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's only one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope for your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, we're a small fellowship, but we're a family. I want you to realize that. I appreciate those of you who are struggling to come here today with chronic health problems. That's a testimony in itself. I appreciate those who have had broken relationships or bereavement who come here and recognize this is a safe place. I need to be part of the family of God. I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate those who seek guidance regarding God's plan. Those who rejoice in Christ and reach out to help others. Those who are exercising their gifting with humility. Those who teach our children who run the art courses. Folks, you may not realize it or appreciate it. This is a good place to be. Our fellowship has a lot to offer. Don't forget it. If you go to some other churches, you'll get a scattering of people. I was at a church service in Dunblane Cathedral 2 years ago, and the lady minister managed to get through 20 minutes without mentioning Jesus once. Not once. God was a past reference, but she managed to get through the whole thing without mentioning Jesus. The Lord loves us. He loves you. He even loves me. And he wants you to realize that this is a special place. And if you're sitting there thinking, I wonder, I could do with a bit more convincing, because I don't really know whether I can commit myself to Christ here. I would say, please, make up your mind on the basis of the evidence around you, of the evidence of those very intellectual people who run to the conclusion, well, it couldn't have happened by chance, but we don't know what it is. Thicko, read your Bible. We need to understand that God is in the business of saving our souls and leading us to his destiny. You know, Isabel Gibbs said, I just want to be with the Lord. Wynne's expressing the same sort of thing. I'm sure Mel did as well. You know, we have a great destiny. Be appreciative of what we have. Pray for pastor and wife. Pray for eldership. Pray for one another. Reach out. Have a dynamic relationship with the living God. That every encounter you have during this week is not an afterthought. But Lord, is this the time when you want me to speak out? Give me the grace and the courage and the words to say, because that's what it's all about. Amen. Amen. Amen.